I really think there is, maybe let me start here. It's great to have Mornay here. Mornay is one of the elders in Josh Gen. He was with us for about 6 months. And then he got relocated to Somerset West. Just always lucky to have you guys. You're such a blessing and amazing gift to us. And also, to have a couple of parents here is always great, that we can move up the average age. So thank you for you guys being here. All seriousness, it's really an honor to have you guys here. And it's good. It's good for parents to come and see what their children get exposed to. and it's a group of people loving Jesus and loving one another and wanting to serve him. So it's really an honor to have you guys here as well. I don't know if there's other parents. I'm a parent. My wife is somewhere here. But it does feel like in the past couple of, weeks, it does feel like God wants to speak to us as a congregation. And tonight is going to be a little bit different in the sense that it's not going to necessarily have a very eloquent flow when we're going to move from one place to another place. But it's really a message on my heart that I believe God is busy speaking to us. I think first thing is that I want to see after this evening that there's a sense of urgency in our heart towards God, towards the things of God, because I believe that is what is on his heart. There's been a couple of prophetic words, a couple of dreams coming out, and just a sense of urgency that the time is running out. The time is running out and God is coming back. And I think there is something in that for us, because even me saying that sentence, some of us might lean to the one hand that there's a sense of fear gripping your heart. Like, what does that mean for me that God is coming back? And for others of us, we just haven't grappled with the thought of Jesus is returning for us. And I do think God wants to speak into that area. And what I want to start off with, I'm going to title whatever I'm going to about to say, Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. Hallelujah. But I want to start us off with a video, and it's going to be odd, like, why are we playing this in church? But what I want you guys to see through this is actually the picture of marriage, and that Jesus Christ is not just coming back for individuals, but he's coming back for a bride, for his church. And that these two parties involved in a marriage, there is the bridegroom that awaits his beautiful bride. And then there is the bride that for not only hours, but for days and months and even a whole life prepared for this moment to meet the bridegroom. So let's watch that and then we're going to jump into the preach. Shoo. Emotional. I must carry on not crying. I think one of the greatest truths that is stretched throughout Scripture is that Jesus Christ is coming back. There's no way, shape, or form that we can get around it. It is a reality that we need to face head on. And I think there's an urgency in God's heart and a delight in his heart. Just like vows was made in a wedding like that. I think there's so many things in God's heart that he wants to pour himself out and say that there's certain promises, there's certain vows, there's things that he has for us. But likewise, that he asks of our side, from our side, a commitment and a covenant towards him. There's no such thing in Scripture as unconditional love. He loves us, but it is conditional. It's on the basis of covenant. It's on the basis of a commitment towards one another, not to be idolatrous and go left to the right, but that our eyes would be fixated on the bridegroom, on Jesus Christ. In John 14, let's start with the Matthew 16, 27. Sorry, guys. It says the following. For the Son of Man, who is Jesus, is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each according to what he has done. John 14, 3. And if I go prepare a place for you, I will come again. I will take you to myself, to where I am, you may also be. Jesus Christ is coming back, and he's coming back for his people. He's coming back for his bride. And that's why all over Scripture, John the Baptist speaks about the bridegroom and what an honor it is to serve the bridegroom that is going to come back. But it's not just going to come back for the sake of coming back. He's coming to fetch us. He's coming to fetch his people. He's coming to fetch his bride. He's coming to fetch those that are found in him. It's not just nonchalant coming back. And I'm repeating myself over and over because we need to get it as a reality, as a truth in our heart, because there's some way, shape, or form that the world has tricked us into eternity, in the sense that we're going to live for eternity. We're going to be on this earth for eternity. We're going to see next year. Next year is not given. Your degree is not given. This week coming is not given. And I've shared it so many times, over and over again, that 12-year-old boy that changed my life. Every time I speak about him, I cry because this 12-year-old boy coming into a youth group and I get the opportunity to lead him to the Lord. And a couple of weeks later, I'm at his funeral that he had cancer, and life for the next couple of weeks was not given to him. But eternal life was given after this one. And there's something in that. There's something in that that we need to get that into our hearts, that eternity is now. It's not one day, it's very soon. Whew, let me get a grip on myself here. So as the bride, as Brigitte, is in a season of preparation, of bringing ourselves pure and spotless, holy and blameless and beautiful before God. And that is the bride that he intends to come back for. And I thought about this, I didn't know I'm going to say it in there, but I said it in my vows, that today you are bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And that's in a portion of Genesis where woman was just made from man, and man looks at woman, and this is this beautiful moment that he was alone, but it is not good for man to be alone. And then he looks at this woman, and in Genesis 2:23, it just comes out of his mouth. Then the man said, "This is at last bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. So shall she be called woman, because she was taken out of man." And I can just imagine on that last day, as I was meditating on the scripture, on that last day, God would look at his people and he'd say, "At last, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. This is my bride. My bride looks just like me because she is from me." Jesus Christ is not just forming something holy. He is forming God in us. That when we reflect him in love, it looks exactly like him. When we reflect his kindness and his goodness and his forgiveness and his mercy, we are just like him. Bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. But the question is not that he will be coming back. The question is not that he will be coming back for us. The question for us that I have is Stellenbosch PM, and I know there's visitors. I want to say, buckle up, enjoy the ride. But I do think God is asking us, what will he find when he comes back? What will he find when he comes back to the earth? Because when I read scripture, it is extremely scary. I read scriptures like this in Luke 18 verse 8. The second part that says, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man, when Jesus comes, will he find faith on the earth?" That's a scary scripture when you unpack it, because it says, will you find any faith on the earth? When he looks across the whole earth, and all of the churches and all of the Christians and all over the nations, will I find anyone that is still serving me on that last day? But Henry, we are just Jane. There's like a couple of passionate people around. There's a couple of people that love Jesus. Didn't you just see how we did communion and jumped up and down? But then I look at scriptures and I look at things like this and I'm perplexed because I don't know what to do with it. That the deception of the church will be so widely spread and so many people will say, Lord, Lord, did we not worship in your name? Did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? And Jesus will come to them and say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Matthew 7. And I look at those scriptures and I'm cut to the heart. And I'm like, God, I don't know what to do with these scriptures. And then we get God speaking to churches. And I think it's grace, actually. Even what I'm busy doing now, dis die genade van die Here. It's the grace of God that He speaks to us. He doesn't just leave us on a trajectory on our downfall, but He speaks to us and says, come back, pure, spotless, come back. And I think even this message is an urgency in God's heart, come back. And I know we are doing well, and I know these people worshiping Jesus and loving God, but for some of us, I believe God is saying, come back, you lost your perspective. You lost your call. You lost sight of me. You lost your love for me. You love your career. You love your studies. You love your girlfriend or boyfriend. You love this world. Come back. He writes to the church in Sardis and he says, and the angel of the church in Sardis writes, the word of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. And it says, I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works to be complete in the sight of my God. This is a church that when we approach Sardis, when we approach this town, it can almost be as we approach Stellenbosch. Joshua Generation Church has a reputation in Stellenbosch. Who cares? Because just like this church has a reputation of being alive, of being great, of being vibrant, of being actively involved in the community, it looks amazing. And then God speaks. And He says, who cares about the reputation? Who cares what others think about you? Have you considered my voice? What do I think about you? What is my word over your life? What is my word over your congregation and over the church? We just consider the voice of Him alone, because at the last day, that's the only voice that will count. His voice, not the opinions of the friends around you. If the world is lukewarm and you have the reputation of being lukewarm around them, I would rather say, God, come and speak. Come and speak. And strengthen what remains. Two churches on, to the church in Laodicea, verse 14. And the angel of the church in Laodicea writes, the word of the Amen, meaning it's true, the faithful and true witness, the only true witness, the beginning of God's creation, says, I know your works, you're neither cold nor hot. Would then you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot or neither cold, I will spit you out of my mouth or vomit you out of my mouth. For you say, I'm rich, I'm prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Once again, not just the reputation of outsiders, but the reputation, or in the sense, the opinion of what you have about yourself might be, Henry, I'm rich in God. I'm prospering in God. I need nothing. But who cares about your opinion about yourself? It's only the opinion of God that counts over our lives, and that we can come to Him and say, God, what do you speak over us? Once again, this is not a message to be, it should be heavy, actually. I'm not going to take that away. It should be heavy because I believe it's God's word. I don't want to make it light and fun or anything like that. I think let the Spirit work. But I do want to clarify that I do think there's passionate, wholehearted, loving Jesus freaks in this room. I do think there's many of you that serve Christ with all of your heart, that's laid down your life and given to Him. But I'm not here for the some. I'm here for the everyone. I'm here for everyone. Till the last one in this room is not wholeheartedly laying down their life, passionate for Jesus, building themselves up in the faith, following Christ, laying down anything that might take priority, fully fixed on Christ, I will never stop. Because then there's work to do. And I thought about this in preparation. As an elder in this household, and Mornay being an elder as well, Leonard officially leading this congregation, and Mac and Godfrey and Francois, there's a lot of elders around. And we usually say this one thing that maybe I'm going to say sorry for, because sometimes we say we don't always know what we're doing. And it's not that untrue, actually, because we are called a Spirit-led church. Hopefully every church would be able to say that, but not every church is. That week in and week out, we are trying to hear His voice. We're listening to prophecy, listening to dreams, listening to the Word of God, listening and keeping our ears open. God, where are you leading? And if we try to lead that type of way, that ultimately God is building His church and not man's opinions, or, oh, this would be a great preach for this week. We're actually on a little bit of a series on Holy Spirit, and now we're doing this. We're trying to hear His voice, then we won't always know where we are heading. Because the Spirit of God is like the wind. Come from the left and from the right, we don't know where it comes from. So it is with the people of God. Because we're following Him. But I do actually want to say, on the other hand, as elders, we know exactly what we are doing. We know exactly what we are doing. Because we know what has been entrusted to us. Hopefully. As elders, we know what's been entrusted to us. That if we read the scriptures, we speak about the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ that has been entrusted to us, that we should be faithful stewards of the mysteries of God, that Jesus Christ died for us. And we should steward that and look at the scriptures. We are called, and I mentioned it earlier, to three different things: to discipline, for doctrine, and direction. And even this evening, I trust that even that would come through, that there is a direction. Look to Christ. Look to Jesus. He is coming soon. That there will be direction set by the elders and say, look, He's coming. Wake up. Strengthen what's still sleeping in you and might be dying. Don't care about the reputations of outsiders. Don't care even if you think you are okay in comparison to your friends. Look at Scripture and look at God. Direct your gaze to Him. But then there's also the doctrine, the teaching part, that some of us have some thoughts that we need to take captive. And I trust that even through this message, I will take thoughts captive. That I would raise the bar actually and say, there's more. There's more for us in Christ. If you didn't see, I trust tonight you'll see more. And take these thoughts captive to say, Henry, but. No. Leave those things and say, God, what's your voice? And even discipline. We don't like discipline, eh? I don't like discipline. I don't like giving discipline. I don't like receiving discipline. But the Scripture says that it's the children of God that receives discipline. Why? Because discipline ultimately, not worldly discipline, but the discipline of God, should never come out of a place of hurt or anger. And some of us read God or see God in that lens because of your parents. The discipline of God is there to gaze back onto Him, to bring us back to love, bring us back to Him. Sometimes the discipline might be, this is not nice, but ultimately it's for coming back. Amen. So Paul writes to Timothy, and I'm just going to focus on two things that he touched on. And like I said, it's going to be a little bit different, but Paul writes to Timothy, and I'm busy working through the 1 and 2 Timothy currently. And he writes to him with a heavenly mindset, that he says, Timothy, in view of the end days, in view of Christ coming back, don't shrink back. Be bold, preach the gospel, move forward. There's a sense of urgency in his heart. In view of Christ's return, give yourself to certain things. And there's probably more things in the book of Timothy, if you can jump in there. But two things that stood out for me is that Paul encouraged Timothy into two different areas. Firstly, into character, and secondly, into calling. Character and calling, and it jumps between the two all through the book. So tonight, I believe God is calling us back in view of God coming back soon. The world is messed up. And we should not be surprised. I'm not surprised. I'm never surprised, actually, when I hear something happen. Today I heard, a girlie was kidnapped, a little baby, sold to Sangomas, and missing, gone. 2 months later. I'm not surprised. The end is near. It says wickedness will increase. Tribulation will increase. The world will not get better. Sorry, guys, not a good preach. The world will not get better, but we need to be realistic and view the scripture and say, God, what do you have to say about the end days? But in view of that, I believe God is calling us as Stellenbosch, as Josh Jane, as Christians actually, to character and to calling. So firstly, character. Why character? Why holiness? Firstly, we are called to be like our God, to be holy, a holy people, set apart. Holiness means to be set apart for Him. We are to be called bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh, to resemble Him, to look like Him. That God doesn't want just to make you a new and improve you. He wants to make you completely different from who you currently are. He wants to form Christ in you. Death to Henry, death to my opinions, death to my character, death to what I think is right, and alive to Christ. Alive to the things of God, alive to the opinions of God and the facts of who He is, alive to His nature in me, but dead to me. That is what Christ wants to form within us. Holiness is evidence of God's grace working in you to say no to sin. Do you know that? How do you know you are saved? Big question. I love that question because I believe a Christian can know for sure, but no other religion can. There's a lot of hope in other religions, but there's certainty in Christianity because we can see the work of God in a person. And one of the works, there's many works, there's many things. We can have a whole week of teaching in this area. I think, Christian, you have that question as well. We're going to chat about it in this week, I heard. But one of the areas, or one of the, in a sense, flags that you can wave, how do we know we are saved? Grace, genade, is working in a person. And Paul writes in Romans that says that as grace is at working in you, it enables you to say no to sin. So how do you know that you are saved? You are able to say no to sin. Will you still sin? Yes. But are you failing forward? I'm serious. Are you failing forward? Or are you the same person in 6 months? Is there no change? I'm not saying you're not trying, but if grace is wholeheartedly working in your life, change must come. God must start to form in your life. You must be more like Jesus in 6 months than now. Why? Grace. God is working in our lives, able to say no to sin. Character or holiness is actually the foundation of calling. For anything that we're about to do for God or one day to do for God, it's built on character. You might be able to do one or two things for God and be a shooting star. Woo! Gone. Why? Your character couldn't ground it. And many of us desire leadership. Many of us desire high positions in corporate companies. If your character can't hold it, you'll never keep it. Even in the corporate, even in the secular world. How much more in the kingdom of God? That's why the standards are so high for leaders. It's nearly impossible. It is impossible without Christ, without the grace working in us. And I believe God is calling us back to say, don't measure yourself against the standard that I'm just better than the person next to me. I'm like the fourth holiest person in my community. But sometimes we do that and we, in a sense, bring ourselves higher than we actually ought to be. But what we need to do is compare yourself against God. Compare yourself against Scripture and compare yourself against His standard and say, God, it will bring you to your knees. It will bring you to humility. It will bring you to a place and say, God, I'm nothing like you. I'm so selfish. Just get married. Speak to these tannies. They will tell you, just get married. Just get married. It's like a demon comes out of you. You know what that demon is called? Self. It's a demon of self. That continually, you want to put yourself first. And I want to rest now. And I don't want to do dishes. And I don't want to do washing. And I, me, myself, and I. The unholy trinity. Amen. Anyone? Amen. God wants to form us. And yes, we spoke about it in the leaders training thingy that we had in this week. There is such a thing as godly ambition, if Christ is the center, and unholy ambition, if you are in the center. We need to be an ambitious church for the things of God as long as He is in the center. So God, whatever it takes, I'm going to be ferocious with sin and cast it off so I can look more like you. That is the bride that Jesus wants. Let's still see. Holiness is not just for us, actually. Character is not just for us. We are called to be a city on a hill. A light in a dark and dying world. But if the light in here is dark, what hope is there for those outside there? If they can't even come in here and find hope here, what hope is there for them? This should be, scripturally, the bride, what God is after, what He is looking for. When somebody walks in here, they can only have two responses. Response number one, overwhelmed by the constant welcoming, hospitality, love, awe, and wonder that a whole group is fixating their gaze on God, loving Christ. That when there's a moment, and you feel that moments in worship where it just feels like I need to raise my hands because of His glory and His goodness, and we're worshiping and honoring Him. That when we look at a people like that, everyone, not one or two like I said earlier, everyone fixating. Hands in the air. It's not just about the hands. It's a heart in the air. But ultimately, your hands will follow later on. It's just like, God for you. And they look at these people and they look at how they are welcomed. They look at how they're loved. They look at how the lonely is pulled into family and how you forgive one another and how you love one another and cherish one another and bring one another in. They can only be in awe and say, God is in their midst. It's impossible otherwise. There's too many people here to have unity. But God. But God. On the other hand, the second response, and they had it in Acts, they mocked. Silly people, thinking there's a God. Who do you think you are? You're thinking you have the truth. That's the second response. And I also think it's a positive one. Not everyone coming through these doors will join us. And it's okay. It's okay. People are lovers of self. Only wanting to hear what the itchy ears wants to hear in that last day before He comes, says the Bible. Don't preach a good enough message, not being eloquent enough. Oh, what a young guy standing up there in front. Preference. Just preference. And ultimately leave. We need to allow the Spirit of God working in us and say, God, is this truth? And align ourselves with truth. Not with Henry. Not with anything else but truth. Amen. Probably going to go on a little bit longer. You guys fine with that? Okay. But there is hope. Colossians 2, verse 14 to 15 says, "He cancelled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross." Can I hear a hallelujah?
Hallelujah!
"In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross." Hallelujah. In Christ Jesus, all authorities and all power of sin was disarmed. Can sin still hurt us? Very much. But the sting is gone. The death is gone. Yes, will sin hurt us? Will there still be suffering? Yes. But as a born-again believer, he disarmed it in us. And now, don't arm it again in your life. Don't allow sin to come in. Don't bring in the outside. But we have now the power in Christ Jesus to say no to sin with grace working in us. So holiness and character is available for every single believer scripturally as we look to him. Amen? Is it a journey? Yes. There's sin in my life that I've struggled for about 12 years. 12 years. But I failed forward every time, repenting, feeling bad. It was like every time. 3-4 years ago, broke free. And I'm the first one to say, I would have never broken free from that. But God disarmed it. He disarmed it in my life. And so there's many people in this room that have stories like that. God. Secondly, calling. And calling is not something that you think it is. We look through a very Western society lens when it comes to calling. What has God called me to? What is my calling? What is my gifting? Where is God placing me? And I think there's some truth in that, but the language of Scripture is we. What has God called us to? Where has God called us to? Way more we language than me language in Scripture. So I want to ask, where has God called us to rather than you? Yes, there is something of that. Yes, every single one of us need to fight for that place of discovering your God-given gift and what he has designed you and created you to be. Yes, but it is to come alongside the body of Christ, if we read Scripture right, to build up the body, to edify the body, so that the body can be healthy, growing, looking like Christ. So, what are we called to as Christians? Good question. Thanks, guys. We are called, the greatest commandment is to love God. You are called to love God. Don't miss that. You're called to love God. You're not called to be an engineer. You're not called to be a procureur one day. You're not called to be married. Lay down those things that get a grip of your heart and take hold of the love of God again. Those things can derail us. And I'm not saying they're wrong. I'm married. I have a work. I have a baby. I have all of these things. But God being our first love, highest priority, greatest joy. And when I look at Scripture and I read Romans, and we spoke about the Holy Spirit last week, it says that the Holy Spirit pours out the love of God into our hearts. So as we love him, he loves us. And not just loving us, but he pours his love into our hearts. And then he says, the greatest commandment is to love God. And as we love God, he pours his love into us. And then he says, likewise, the second greatest commandment that is equal with the first one is to love others. It's to love others. The Bible says, if you love God, you will keep his commandments. We are called to love God by loving people, by keeping his commandments, by being doers of the word. James 1:22 says, do not merely listen to the word and deceive yourself. Do what it says. I love James. He's such a straight guy. He's just like, do what it say. When you self mislay in links and rechtsy, just do what the word says. Come on, guys. They connect James to the book of Proverbs because it's just like pop, 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 pop. Love that guy. So, how are you doing in obeying the word of God? Or are we listening, ever hearing, but never perceiving? hearing week in and week out, I think it's the most dangerous thing in the world sitting in a church. Every message coming forth, every message being spoken, every scripture being shared, every encouragement is actually blessing or judgment on us on that last day. Because God is going to be asking for a reckoning of what we did, but what was given to us. True. That was quite heavy. Next week we're going to be 14 in here. I'm like, I'm not listening to one more sermon. I can't, I'm going to be a doer of the word. So, Matthew 7:26, we're almost finished. It says, but everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. If you want to be foolish, don't do what I'm about to tell you. Don't do the word of God. If you want to be wise, apply the word of God. Not hear it, apply it. That is the true blessed people of God. And it says, when the storm came, and your house is built on shaky sand, great was the fall. If your Christianity feels shaky, start doing more. In a sense, practicing what you preach. There will be a sense of listening, hearing, and doing. It will give you steady ground. Maybe some of us are a lot of hearing, but not a lot of doing. And it creates a lopsided Christianity which will make you fall over. So maybe some of us just need to get active. Maybe there's a sense of God calling us, an urgency in his heart. I'm not calling you to just hear. I'm not calling you to sit here every single week. I'm calling you to more. What else is here? I just have a lot of scribbles. John 13:34. I just love this verse. A new commandment. It's not new, but he just freshens it up for us. He says, a new commandment I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this way, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. So let's look at, and I'm ending off with these couple of points. Let's look at being doers of the word. We need to put the word into practice in us as a congregation. I believe this is what God is calling us. Josh Jen, God is calling us to love again. What does love look like? Firstly, I heard a story in this week, actually, from one of the comm leaders that told me that one of their comm members, I don't know if they found out about it or the person spoke, but that for the last 2 days, that person hasn't ate. They didn't have money anymore. The community found out about it and said, doers of the word. There was no needy among them. They jumped in, paid money in. They were aiming for a amount. I think it was double or triple that amount that came in. They applied the word of God and they could bless that person for a week or 2 weeks now with food. And they will continue to bless that person. Why? Because the provision of God sometimes comes through the people of God. You're not going to wake up with a 500 rand under your pillow. Maybe. Maybe. I've heard of stories like that and I'm like, oh, no. Very spiritual. God works through his body. Serve one another. So how does love flow out? How's your forgiving going? You're making right. God has called us to be a forgiving people. That he has forgiven us. So how can we withhold forgiveness to others? To extend grace, to extend love, to extend forgiveness. We grow up in a culture that says cancel. Cancel culture. I don't like you, so I avoid you. That is the spirit of this age. It's demonic, actually. It's not the ways of the kingdom. It is. We should come back to scripture and say, let's confront a little bit. When last have you had a fight with somebody in the church? Like a good old, kom ons werk hierdie ding nou deur. Not like a real fist fight. You can do that, but repent. But it is something in that we don't like conflict. But the Bible does not say, blessed is the peacekeepers. It says, blessed is the peacemakers. But many of us sin in our peacekeeping, so we never confront. We never deal with situations. We just join another community. We just say, I feel led to go down the church, down the road. And we avoid doing the Word of God. True? And we're tempted with that. I want to say, Satan is tempting you with that. And I'm not here bounding you, you must stay in Josh Den. Go where God leads you, really. If there's 40 wholehearted, devoted believers here, less worries for me. But if you're added here, by God's grace, that God has added you here, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Love the people around you. Don't avoid conflict. Go and make right. The scripture says, don't even worship and sacrifice before the Lord. Go and make right first, and then you come and worship. When last have you stopped worshiping because somebody has something against you or you against them? That is the word of God. And I'm not saying go and speak to your five or 15 closest best friends. That's also not the word of God. The word of God says go you alone to them and sort it out and speak about that issue. Almost finish. The kingdom of God is built on sacrifice and not preference. Be a part of what God has called the body to be. The nice parts and also not the nice parts. The kingdom of God will cost you. And if you read scripture very carefully, it will cost you your life. We need to start to preach the whole gospel. Your preference, what you think needs to be in a church, what you think needs to be in a Christian, is only an opinion. It's only opinion. Henry can't have opinions on anything. Ultimately, I need to come back to the Word of God. What do you want to build as the great architect in your body? And then God, would you come? The nice parts and the unnice parts. We can't build on preference, but on sacrifice. Next, God left the 99 for the one. Are we still carrying that heart of being, leaving whatever it takes to chase after the one? If you see a brother and sister in your community in need, please, for literally God's sake, not go to your comm lead and say, have you done something about this? God is asking all of us to do something about this and say, when last have you left the 99 and chase after the brother, chase after the sister, to love them and say, we miss you. Where are you? Don't slip into the same pattern. We've seen this before. Confront that thing and say, we need you. We need you in this body. Carry that heart because it's the heart of Christ who desires all men to be saved, who desires all women to be saved, who desires all mankind to come to salvation. Are we carrying that and wholeheartedly chasing after one another to say, me and my household will serve God. I'm not going to let one go astray. That is the heart. I'm only one man. I can't chase after every one of you. We are one another's brothers, keepers. We need to chase after one another. We are called to bless. We are called to build up. We are called to encourage. We are called to give generously. Why? Because we can. We are Christians. That's the word of God. We are called to make disciples. It is not the leader's duty to make disciples. It is the disciples' duty to make disciples. If you've been saved 1 week more than somebody else, you have 1 week more experience than that guy. Just stay in front. One chapter in front. They can start Romans 1, you at Romans 2. Just stay in front. So you can tell them, that is what I saw, what did you see? You can disciple. You can disciple, not based on my opinion, but because of the word of God. There's such a guru status that the church has reached that is, you need a theology degree, you need this, you need that. No, you need God. And if you have God, you can give God. There's something in that. We need to get rid of all of these bondages and just say, God, use me, use me. I was so fearful discipling my first two people. They were grade 7. I was 19 years old. They were 13. I was so scared of them. I didn't know what to do with them. But they just got saved. I didn't know how to communicate salvation to them. So I had to go and learn. Then I went to my leader, like, how do I explain salvation? Hoe werk hierdie kruis ding nou weer? And how does da-da-da? And I learned and I learned and I read scriptures and I wrote it down and like, ja, dat is een goeie ene. Da-da-da-da. And I went back to these great sevens, super fearful, not knowing. We found the time, we sat at Wimpy with milkshakes and we said, okay, open your Bibles. And we discovered. And then I'm like, went to my leader again, like, what now? Baptism? Yeah, baptism. And so we go through it and da-da-da. And every time I did this, they didn't only grow, I grew. I grew. That is how we grow as Christians, to give. How are your giving going? How are you discipling? If somebody gets saved, how are you giving yourself? When last have you brought sin into the light? How is your prayer life going? I'm going to end it there. It's good stuff. Go read your Bibles and do it. God is not calling us to a nice church, Josh, then. He's not calling us just to a nice church. I think there's an urgency in God's heart that He's coming back soon. And He's calling us to reconsider our priorities, to reconsider our lives in view of His coming. In view of the preparation that the bride is coming soon. In view of what He has done. In view of His working and His grace working in our lives. And say, God, bring me back. Bring me back. Strengthen me. Let's stand. Yeah. So I knew that's going to be a little bit of a longer one, but I do want us to respond. Maybe let's just close our eyes. There's been a lot that was said this evening. And let's just take a moment and just consider that Jesus is coming back soon. And like I said, a lot was shared. But ultimately, we need to be doers of His word. We need to ask ourselves, God, what are you saying? A lot was said, but what are you saying to me? What are you speaking into my heart this evening? Because I'm very aware that God is with us, that He is speaking. There is a sense of His presence. God is with us. My greatest desire is that on that last day, that He will find faith in this house. And I'm not meaning one or two or three of us, that every single one of us, wholeheartedly given, wholeheartedly devoted, wholeheartedly given to the call to love God, to love one another, to be pure, to be spotless, without blemish, beautiful. I know I'm not going to be perfect one day, but I just want to be perfect enough. My dress might be torn on the one side and a little bit of mud, but that's okay. Perfect enough. God, come work Christ within me. So firstly, I want to ask, if you are here and you're visiting, and you maybe heard about Jesus is coming back, it can be extremely fearful. Because it leaves that at a place of what now? I want to say, because you are here tonight, that is the grace of God. Because He could have already came back. But God, being rich in mercy, sent Jesus Christ. Not only to die on a cross, but to be raised from the dead. That on that cross, He took your sin, He took your punishment. So that you should not die on that cross. If you look at your own life and you look at all the sins you've committed, how you've turned your back against God, you deserve the cross. You've deserved the punishment. But God, the beautiful work of God, says if you believe in Christ Jesus, if you give yourself to Him, place your faith in Him, your wholehearted life, trusting in Him, laying down the old life and giving to Him, you will be saved. And I want to give an opportunity before we go to the rest of the congregation. If you're visiting us who have visited a couple of weeks now, I want to give you an opportunity to respond. Because the Bible says, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before the Father. What a beautiful scripture. But if you deny me before men, I will deny you before the Father. God is asking us to acknowledge him before others. And if you've never acknowledged Jesus as Lord and Savior, and there's something in your heart beating at this moment that God is doing a work and saying, I need to respond to him. I need to give myself to him. I would love to give you an opportunity to respond. So if all the eyes closed, if you can just give me indicator, I would love to pray for you by raising your hand. I'm just going to pray for you. There's a lot of people up there in the corner here. Can I just ask people to gather around them and pray for them? There's a lot of people there at the top. If I can please ask a couple of people to go up there. Maybe just to guide them in this. This is beautiful, actually. This is beautiful. God desires all men to be saved because he is worthy of worship. And this is worshipers coming to him. Sons and daughters of the Most High God. So maybe we can help them as a congregation. And I'm just going to pray a prayer. Almost fearful of this prayer. I don't always know what to say, but basically the prayer goes like this. I'm sorry and thank you. That's the prayer. So let's as a congregation pray with them. Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus. I thank you for the cross. Father, I recognize that at the cross we see punishment and mercy. Father, I thank you for sending Jesus to take the punishment so that I can receive mercy. Father, in this moment, I repent. I turn away from my past and my sins. And I turn towards you to give myself to you, to trust you, and to lay my life in your hands. From today onwards, I am new. Not because what I brought to the table, but because of the work of Jesus. Amen. Let's give them a hand. So I'd love you guys to